This morning's lesson is God created everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. So, and God doesn't create ugly, so it's just the good. And he doesn't create bad, so it's only the good. Yeah, there we go. But our lesson today is in Genesis, and our next lessons, I believe, through next seven lessons are in the book of Genesis, and they talk about early human history, beginning with creation, and which we're looking at now, and all the way through to the Tower of Babel. So we look at Genesis, and the word Genesis means beginnings, and Genesis then, of course, is the book of beginnings. It's the first book of the Torah, which is the Hebrew for law, and it is also the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So when you hear the Torah, the law, we're speaking, and the idea of the Pentateuch, it is the first five books of the Bible. These five books were written by Moses, and the authorship of the book, the authorship of these books being given to Moses is authenticated when Jesus speaks of Moses as the author. So that should be good enough for the scholars trying to search to see if they could disprove it. The scientific and historical trustworthiness of these books has been proven over and over again. I remember years ago there was some scientists had proven that Genesis and some of the things that God had spoken about weren't true. Of course, they made the news and all that. But then when they found out that the scientist was wrong, well, they didn't recount they didn't take back their statements, so they just go on as if nothing was ever said. We find that Genesis is a foundation for understanding the rest of the Bible. For if we look at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, so we find that it is from creation, from the very beginning of creation, through the Old Testament, through the experiences of the children of Israel, through the prophets, through the kings, and through the experience of the nation of Israel, to the coming of Jesus, all of these things begin with Genesis, and they begin with God and his creation, and the creation of all things. And so as we look at this, it presents us with the nature and the person of God, that we see him as creator, we see him as sovereign, we see him as the one who is the designer, and of all of this creation, he designs it all according to his will. We find that in Genesis, the fall of man takes place, and how that man is, and God provides a need for redemption. It's interesting, I think, that God planned for mankind to fill the earth, you know, tells Adam and Eve to go and replenish the earth. That God's intention was to fill the earth with humanity, and that they would be individuals who would worship him. So God created us to be in fellowship with him and to be very much a part of his creation, and that the created order of things would all be harmonious, and there wouldn't be the stripping of the land, or if you cut a tree down, you plant a tree. You know, you would use your resources wisely, because that would be the plan of God, because God has put this in place for our use. The rest of the Bible makes no sense without the beginning of Genesis. So as we study the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we will find how that these studies come together and prove and show how that God created. So God made the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, and again, I'm not a specialist in the idea of creation. There are some aspects of people who believe that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, there's a gap. And that gap is what we would see as the prehistoric age, the ice age, you know, all those types of things that took place with mankind back, in that gap. Now, how many years it was, how long it took, I don't know. But then there are those who look at this as the as a day creation, as in a 24-hour day creation. You know, on day one, God created and just so forth, and it was in a 24-hour segment of time. So I don't know enough, and I've looked at things, read things, and you can make up your own mind. You can make up your own mind on how it goes. But I think of it as in the sense that there is a gap there. Verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." So my understanding is, why would God create chaos? So something happened between what he created and verse 2 with the chaos. So, but we know that there was nothing. And the important thing that is here is, when God spoke, there was nothing that he could use to make what he was speaking into existence. Okay? When God spoke, and so this is important because in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we are always looking for a substance or something by which God can create or manipulate to make what we are praying for. Okay? But here God is telling us, the scripture is telling us, God does not need something in order to create. So here we have God creating from nothing. There was no universe. There was no stars in the sky. There was no dirt. You know, I like the idea that when the scientists challenged God to that they could make a man from dirt, and God says, okay, go ahead, and they reach down to get dirt, and God says, no, go make your own dirt. So it's one of those things that we always have to have something in order to create something. And it's interesting that life begets life. There's you know, we talk about artificial life, but the artificial life has to have an impetus from something, from life. So God is the only one who is the author of life. And as we look at the creation, it is God who is creating the universe, and he is creating all things that are going to be on this planet. So the darkness without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So the words of Genesis seem to be some of the most sublime yet powerful words in literature. The beauty cannot be surpassed. They remind us of the opening words of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So along with that passage and Psalm 33:6, we understand that God created all things through his Word. That is Christ. You know, God created all things through his Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So God created the world through his Word, through Christ. So Christ is the creator of the universe. And, you know, often, you know, we read that and we say, okay, God created it through, you know, create with this Word. So we say God spoke the Word and created. No, God, Jesus is the Word, and the Word was spoken, and the Word created. So Jesus is the creator of all that we find here in Genesis. And so when God speaks, the Word of God is involved involved in the creative activity. So when God speaks, The Word of God is involved in the creative activity. Think about the promises that God has given us, that we, whenever we pray, we are believing, say, praying for healing. So we are speaking the word or praying the word that God has spoken, and we are praying it specifically for a person or a illness or a problem or something that is before us or on our hearts and minds, or, you know, it's our own problem or thing. So when we are praying, then it is a specific thing. Whenever we are praying the word for healing, Christ is the healer. So he speaks the word, and that word creates. He creates wellness in the body. He creates ways where there is no way. You know, so whenever we are looking at the answers to our prayers, we need to look at creation and how that God creates from nothing the universe. If God can create the universe from nothing, he can create things for our lives and in our lives and in the lives of others, and that's not a problem. Where is it going to come from? Don't know. But God does. So we pray for that aspect of creation. So creating finances, you know, creating, you know, work opportunities or whatever. We are praying for specific things, and God is the creator of them, and he does not need something to work with. You know, if we want to make pottery, we have to have clay. Well, God doesn't need the clay. He can just make the pottery. All right. So the Hebrew word for create, the word conveys the idea of creating from nothing. God did not use, as we were saying, he did not use pre-existing material. He spoke, and what did not exist came into being. This then is called creation, or creation is out of nothing. I like that. Creation is out of nothing. So when God creates, he creates out of nothing. So, like I said, humans make a lot of things out of pre-existing materials. But God created the heavens and the earth, and at the very beginning, speaking in modern terms, we could say God created time. He created space, and he created matter. In the first act of creation, God spoke into existence all of the physical realities. He called into being the building blocks needed for the creative acts that would follow. So what we find is that when God creates one thing, it is in preparation for another. So whenever we see God working in our life, it isn't an end. It is in preparation for something else to follow. So if we're praying for something, and we're praying for something to happen, and God, we're believing that God will create out of nothing, and from that which he created, something else is going to follow. So it, you know, day follows night, night follows day, you know, it's just one of those things. One is created and follows the other. So in verse 2, we see the formless void. It appeared confused and empty. In a negative sense, the creation was missing a certain order. And from a positive perspective, there was a great potential for organization. So the earth awaited God's touch to put it in order. So this is whenever we have the third member of the Godhead here. We have the Spirit. The entire planet was covered with a vast ocean, and the Spirit of God moved upon the earth. The word moved indicates hovering or even fluttering. The word evokes a mother bird lovingly hovering over her young. So the Spirit is portrayed as actively generating energy into the newly created earth. So whenever we are praying that the Holy Spirit would be with someone, or that the Spirit of God would be there to come against the enemy of our soul or their soul, we're praying that he would, as it were, cover the earth, brood over it, It has the idea of a hatching, the idea of bringing something from nothing, creating order that is not existing. So when the Holy Spirit is hovering over, encompassing, brooding over, it is the idea of hatching. It is the idea of bringing something from nothing. God, verse 3, the Lord spoke light into existence. This does not refer to light in a moral or intellectual sense. Moses refers to natural light, the light of the physical world. This light is divided into two categories, day and night. Thus God created the first measuring stick for time. He created the 24-hour day. So the 24-hour day did not exist until God created night and day, the light. So it was that creation that brought time into existence. You know, we say that there is eternity past, and then there is creation. Creation and the creation of time is the beginning of time. And so that we know that we are living in a period of time, and there will come an end when God creates, you know, after the judgment seat of Christ and after the great white throne judgment, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And that is the end of time. And then there is eternity future. So here we have the beginning of time. 24-hour day, the beginning of time. God spoke it, created it, brought it into existence. And he separated it as evening and morning. Did you ever notice that? Evening and morning. It's not morning and evening. It's evening and morning. it's based on a creation. The Hebrews reckon a day as lasting from sunset to sunset. So that is the Hebrew concept of a day, evening and morning. So. We always do it morning, you know, got 24 hours, well, whatever. Verse 2, what's that? Yeah, sunrise, sunset. I'm not going to sing the song, but you know. That is good, yes. Verse 9, and God said, ta-da, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of waters called he sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seeds, and the fruit trees yielding fruit after this kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. It's funny we haven't tried to change the meaning of earth or the meaning of light, or, you know, we got to have some modern day knowledge of saying earth and light and dirt and dust and, you know, sea and ocean, and, you know, those words have been around too long. So we need to change them. It's funny how, not funny, but how that from the very beginning, these are the words designated to them in the Hebrew, in the Hebrew script, these are the words designated to those things, and they still are the same words that we use today. So on day two, God created the firmament, which is also sky or the expanse that is above the earth. The original Hebrew word pictures something spread out. So God's creative activity has a goal, creating an environment. So here we have the environment for which he is later going to create the birds of the air. And so he is creating an environment around the earth, or around the dirt and the water. The word heaven, verse 8 and 9, has various meanings. Actually, the Bible speaks of three heavens. The first heaven is where God dwells. The second heaven is what we call outer space, the realm of the planets. And the third heaven is the one that is enveloping the planet, the sky. So the air in the sky above us is this third heaven that is recorded here. And so it is this last meaning is the heaven or firmament spoken here with the creation of an atmosphere, firmament, day two ended. So he created the atmosphere, and that's day two. Day three, one vast ocean originally covered the earth. On the third day, God caused dry land to appear, rising above the waters, establishing the boundaries between sea and land. Establishing the boundaries between sea and land. And what happened to the earth? The earth brought forth vegetation, the first life on the new world. There are two interesting notes about this planet life. First, it was created fully mature. So when God created the plants, he created them fully mature that they would be able to grow, mature, and produce seed after its own kind, so that the earth would replenish itself with its own seed, and according to its own kind. That is to say, there is an orderly arrangement to these plants. God had a garden, and everything was in its place. No weeds. They didn't come into existence. Not yet. No thorns and no thistles. No weeds. Therefore, there was no weed killer. No Roundup. Yeah. The fourth day, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. It's interesting, to look back at the time period in which this was written, how that Moses would have been able to understand, and he would pin what God had, impressed upon his mind, but that how did he know what the stars were for? How did he know that, the moon was the months and the stars were the years? I mean, how did he know all this? Where did it come from? For let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light both upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser night to rule the night. Lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So light created in general sense on day one. Now light is localized in a particular body, the sun, the moon, and the stars. This is where light comes from, the sun, the moon, and the stars. The Hebrew word for light means luminary. That is high, that is light, that is a light-giving object. Luminary, a light-giving object. So there are light bearers and light givers. We know that there is the light giver, which is the distinguish between day and night, and that serves for the day, the moon, and then serves for a sign and seasons, and then gives light upon the earth. So the purpose of the light has a purpose and its meaning. The sun, the rotation of the earth around the sun is the year. The rotation of the moon and the earth, the earth on its axis is the day. And in the years and the seasons are in the stars. Thought that was quite interesting. Verse 29, God made living creatures. So The first act of creation is in preparation for the second act of creation. Okay? He couldn't create the fish unless the fish were separated from the land. So, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. What if, this is just a fleeting thought, what if whenever God separated the waters from the earth, those fossils that we find are what was left over from that time period? No, just a thought. You know, how the sea creatures, how'd they get in into the middle of the land, you know, the planet. So, just a thought. I don't know. Just was something that flew in, and I thought I would tell you what it was. Some people said I should have kept it flying. Yeah. Yeah. How did it all get there? Yeah. God created it, so he could have created it and there it is, or he could have allowed it to assimilate through, you know, materials that create coal. Did you know what a diamond is? It's a lump of coal that stayed together under pressure. So, there you go. We're getting there. Yeah. Sometimes we don't like too much pressure. Hey, back off, God. I don't want to be a diamond too soon. He said, "You're no diamond." I've just begun the process. You're a lump of coal. So anyhow, and God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, the fowl that may fly above the earth is open firmament of heaven." God created whales and... Did I read that? Yeah. Verse 21, the Hebrew word for create is used a second time here, and this is a shift in the pattern of creation. God is once again doing a new thing. The fifth day, we see the first animal life appearing, something of a higher order than inanimate objects and plants. So if the animal life is appearing, you have plants for the animals to eat. And you have water for the aquatic animals to swim in. And God created it. And so one thing created brought on something else. So what God, you think of that in our own life, what we are going through is preparing us for what is coming, something that is coming. So learning the lesson and learning to deal with what is being accomplished in our life at this moment will prepare us better for what is coming in the next moment. So verse 21, he speaks of great whales. The Hebrew word here is translated in various ways in English. Sometimes it is called a great sea monster, and other references it is called a dragon. And some speculate these great beasts may refer to the dinosaurs. This assertion addresses the question, where do dinosaurs fit in the biblical view of creation? God created them, at least the massive aquatic beast, on the fifth day. The other types of monstrous beasts would follow on day six. So, what else? So the waters began to teem with life, and we have the fish in the sea, and all that is in the in the water. And then we have the biblical accounts inform us that the birds were created on the same day, and as you know, the huge animals. So day five, day six. The sixth day, the creative process continued. Land animals were spoken into existence in great diversity. Notice that all of these things are spoken into existence. It is only man and woman that God forms and breathes into them the breath of life. The life that the animal possesses is not the same life that we possess. So, they have life, but it's not the same life that we have. So, and remember, it takes life to give life. Life cannot come from nothing. You know, life doesn't come from a pond scum that has a transformation from plant to animal, and then to man. It just doesn't happen. So, it's funny how that the evolutionists, they have not been able, even with all their scientific data, they can clone, but they cannot create. They have to take something that is living in order to make something else, but they can't take something that there's no matter, there's no life, and then create life. It doesn't happen. And then after its own kind, a donkey and a horse, and it created a mule, and a mule can't reproduce. It can't create it after its own kind. It doesn't work. So, but there are three categories here: cattle, beasts, and creeping things. So cattle refers to the animals that may be domesticated. Beasts are larger animals, including lions, deer, bear, and giant extinct creatures. So I guess we have the dinosaurs. And creeping things, according to its kind. We cannot say definitely what is meant by the word kind. Probably indicates a broad category of things, such as a feline, a cat, after its own kind. Could have left cats out. But anyway, various cats. I know, I have allergies to cats. So, but anyhow, just a little humor there. Moving on, made in God's image, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God created all of this, and then he creates man to have dominion over it. So it is our responsibility to have dominion, and dominion does not mean, it means steward, that we are to be able to steward ourselves and manage our natural resources, manage the earth and its population. So throughout this record, we see progressive parallel patterns. Each creative work prepared an environment for another later creation. The firmament and seas necessarily precede the creatures of the air and called forth on the fifth day. The third day saw the appearance of dry land, anticipating land animals formed on the sixth day. All of this led up to the climax of the creating of human beings. So the question is, what if this still is the work that God has on us and in us, that one day is preparing us for the next? So what God has taught us, what we have experienced, is in teaching and ongoing understanding of what God is wanting to do in our life and in our world. So in this passage, there is a marked shift in tone. God now speaks in a new way. He speaks and says, "Let us make man in our image." God speaks in the first person, but it is plural. You know, there is the cult, they go around knocking on doors. They say, they try to convince people that God the Father is Father and he created a son. And they change this wording here, which is also in the Hebrew, which is plural. There is no translator of the scriptures translates this verse as singular, that but it always is plural. Let us make God, make man in our image. Let us. It's almost like saying we. We are going to make. We meaning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the creation of Adam represents something thoroughly different than all the other aspects of creation. Not only is this the accumulation of the creation process, it is an entirely new work. Adam is spoken of as being made and created. The word created from nothing is used for the third time. Man is a hybrid creature. He is like animals physically in that he has life. However, there is more to him than a physical life. God creates the image of God in this new being. So we are different from animals. You know, when they say, when people try to make the simulation that we have evolved from animals, they're trying to say that that life we have is the same life that is in the animal. No, we both have life, but the mistake is man has the breath of God in his life, and that we are made in the image of God and in his likeness. So God is there working in our hearts and lives to bring about his blessings and bring about all the good that he can do in us. And on the eighth day, God created Jose and Tracy. Look who's here, yes. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. And God blessed him, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we look at this and we see that God is telling mankind that you have a responsibility to this place that you live in. So subduing is, as we said, looking over, managing, harvesting, planting. You know, it is a matter of taking care of. And God said, behold, I have given every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and to every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Our first, Adam and Eve were vegetarians. I'm not giving up meat, but I just thought I'd tell you that. So, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So the lions did not eat other animals. They ate the grass. So, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So, immediately upon creating the first humans, God spoke to them, offering both benediction and commands. Be fruitful and multiplied, which echoed the Lord's earlier blessing on day five. God plans for the original human parents to fill the earth. So God desired a populated planet. Though the Lord also instructed man and woman to have dominion over the earth. Not to, dominion does not mean destroy. It means to, again, be caretakers of the planet. Subdue involves then bringing into subjection to be suitable for use. Subdue being suitable for use. So you're bringing these things into use. And finally, verse 1 of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. It isn't that, you know, it isn't that God was tired. He was initiating a rest that he wanted man in the same likeness, that we were to work, as it were, 6 days, and then on the seventh day we would rest. And that the resting would be In the Old Testament, it was a Sabbath rest, which was reframing from every type of labor and work, and we see that with the Jewish people at the time, you know, in the wilderness and in their heritage. But we also find that we have a Sabbath rest that is in Christ, that we have a rest in our spirit. We have a rest that God has brought to us, peace, forgiveness, and love, and that we bring ourselves to the place where God has blessed us and has brought into our life something that is of a spiritual nature. And we honor God by taking that time to worship, to honor Him. And so there is a Sabbath rest. So the six consecutive days God was in creation. And remember, what He created was a preparation for the next of what He was going to create, and for the next of what was created. And so in our life, God is still in the creative mode. He is taking something from nothing. Always remember, God does not need something to begin with. So God spoke into existence the earth, the sky, the planets. So there was nothing there, and He created from that. And in our life, whenever we pray and ask God, and we ask, you know, believe for something, we are looking for how that God will create something from nothing. I have nothing to give. God, I ask for You to honor our prayer, to bring about this miracle. So if we understand creation, we can understand our ability to pray and believe and know that there is nothing impossible with God. Amen? Amen. So if I say go forth and subdue the earth, it means manage. Be a caretaker. God, we thank You for blessing our life with Your word, and we pray, God, for understanding of how You work in us. And Lord, we are grateful that nothing is impossible with You. So we ask, O God, Your blessing. We ask, O God, Your guidance. We ask You, Lord, for Your continued revelation of Your word, the impartation of Your spirit and Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.